Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to 15. Matthew chapter 10, let's stand as we read, please, if you're able, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to 15. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can once again come into this place to honor you and worship you and to hear your word. We thank you for the freedom and blessings that we have. We pray, Lord, today for those that need healing. We think especially of Adam and Irene. We pray that you'd give healing and strength and raise them up. We ask that you bless our service here today. Bless Pastor Miller as he comes to preach to us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have receptive, open hearts to the truths of your word. Encourage us and strengthen us, convict us. And Lord, do your work in our hearts here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
Understand that throughout the 3 years of the Lord's ministry, there is always these points of changes and things that are happening. And so we need to understand that here the Lord had, up to this point in his ministry, the point of Capernaum had been, as it were, his headquarters. But now it's going to change. Moving forward, he will only come here on occasion because of the resistance of the Pharisees and their influence and their rejection and having a broader influence upon the people. And we understand that even Capernaum was one of those places. He said if Sodom and Gomorrah would have had the miracles done in them, they would have repented as compared to what happened in Capernaum, where there was a growing rejection. And so as we continue in this series of the life of Christ, one of the things that we discover from Bethlehem all the way to Calvary, we discover that he was never really wanted on the greater part. There was no room for him. There was, I understand there was always the masses and the crowds, but as he said, you are more interested in eating the bread than hearing the truth. And a lot of times that does happen in the work of the ministry. And so he continues on, and now he brings his disciples for their maiden voyage of evangelism on their own. In the previous passage, In chapter 9, right at the end, we see that he says, pray the Lord of harvest, because there is a great harvest. And he says, look about you. And you look at the ending of that passage. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now he turns that around and goes to work. And he sends the laborers out that he has available, as well as going himself. We find that we must pray for God, or to God, to do what God will do. And there are some things only God can do. But at the same time, we need to do what God will enable us to do, not expecting God to do what he's told us to do. And I want to put that into an application as we see it applied here in chapter 9 and on into chapter 10. Certainly, we want to have our midweek prayer meetings. But I trust that our midweek prayer meetings are not an end, or rather a dead end, in our desire for evangelism and missions and the reaching of the lost, but rather a means to equip us to do the work that God has called us to do. And let me interject this. We're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to see some of the challenges that the laborers for the harvest have to face. But do you know, being called, being commissioned, being sent, being able to be one of the laborers for the Lord Jesus Christ is a marvelous opportunity. It may be a duty, but it's an honorable duty. I watched a video that was based on true events that took place during the Civil War. And one of the things that was portrayed in this, that was brought out, and it was even VMI, where they had young boys that were being trained for the military, and how of necessity the Confederate Army needed them to help them to stop the advancement of the Union Army. And in those young boys, they were excited and found it a call of honor and duty to go to battle. Folks, I trust that we view it as a great delight of a call to duty, a call to honor, a call to do what God has called us to do, and be equipped to do it. And have great delight as we move forward in what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples have been training, and now it's time for hands-on experience. They get to go out two by two and take the Lord's message to Israel. This chapter that records the commissioning with instruction that are unique but not isolated. Now, here's something we need to understand. As we go through this whole chapter, and we're going to look at this whole chapter this morning. And in this chapter, we see things that are isolated to the time and to this event and to this particular commissioning and work that they were going to do. But as we look at the entire chapter, it's kind of like the sunrise. It starts to creep up, and you have those glimpses of that immediate light. And as it comes on up, you get the full vision and the full light of the sun. There's some of this that is directed just in a brief window of light to what they did. And then there is more that transcends not only in that particular ministry, but throughout the church age, and even some of it goes into the tribulation time. And it takes other scriptures to know which is which, because sometimes it just ping-pongs back and forth as you go through it. And you wonder, is this for us today, or is this not for us today? And you need to use the clarity of other scripture to understand this passage. Now, we're going to go into this passage, and I'm going to begin with verses 1 through 15. All right, with verses 1 through 15, we have the record of a specific commissioning for the disciples, and now they're going to be called apostles. You'll find in verse 1, it says, and he had called unto him his 12 disciples, and then he gives them part of the power there, or the power they're going to have. Verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles. This may be the first time they are referred to as apostles.
The word disciple talks about the student or the one that is a learner of Christ. The word and disciple can be used of a variety of venues, even beyond the Christian terms. The word apostle could be the same way used in a variety. But when we talk about biblical apostles, they are sent as messengers and representatives for Christ. However, there was certain criteria to truly be a biblically defined apostle. You'll find that, I believe it's in Acts chapter 1. One, they had to be an eyewitness of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. So do understand, there are no apostles today in that sense of being an apostle. But here we see them beginning as disciples and then being called apostles. This is a specialized commission that the Lord gives them for this particular trip only. You will find people even yet today that are trying to use Matthew 10 as our commissioning for today, and they take things out of context. In fact, you will discover that this was for the disciples for this trip only, and later in His ministry, He changed their commissioning. And so we're going to look at a little bit of this so that we understand some of the diversity and difference of what they were commissioned for that particular trip versus our commission, and even as the apostles received it after the resurrection of Jesus Christ on behalf of the church, where that difference is. One of them, in this particular mission that they were about to take part in, they were to go to the house of Israel only. You'll find that in verse 15. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so we would understand that in this ministry, these 12, as they went out two by two, were commissioned to go to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the Jewish people only. They were not to go to the Gentile people. They were not even to go to the Samaritans, which was a mixed blood of Jew and Gentile that had been mixed during the years of captivity. They weren't even supposed to go to them. And so we see the difference. If you'll go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, here is our commissioning. You'll find it also in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and we may look at that a little later. But here it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Our commissioning today is to reach every man, woman, and child, regardless of their ethnicity. Now, Paul, in his ministry, said to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so we see that they were going to Jews as well, but Gentiles likewise. And so there's a great difference in our commissioning. Verse 7, the message. In verse 7, preach saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." I've talked about this recently, the great difference between the kingdom of heaven and the local church. We are not building the kingdom today. We are Christ's ambassadors, and through the local church, the Lord is building His church, not the kingdom. In here, when He talks about the kingdom is at hand, He literally was talking about the kingdom was at hand. Christ was there. If Israel would have received their Messiah and turned to God, the kingdom could have been established. The kingdom, a literal kingdom, as was promised in the Old Testament, where the seed of David would sit on the throne and would reestablish the government, and that would take place. The kingdom was at hand because the king was at hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they needed to repent and turn and receive their Messiah. We're not preaching that the kingdom is at hand. We're preaching that except a man be born again, he cannot be saved. That's what we're preaching. You must be born again. And we're preaching the gospel, how that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, that every man, woman, and child could have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the difference in our message. In verse 8, there was the anointing with power and authority to heal and raise the dead. In verse 8, it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely ye give. All four of these categories, Christ had heretofore performed these miracles. And he was empowering the disciples to continue that as they went out. Again, here's the difference. These miracles had been prophesied that they would be done when the Messiah came. And they were to validate that this message indeed was of God, that the Messiah is here, the kingdom is at hand. And so these were sign miracles to validate the message that God had sent. Because God's word is completed, we no longer need the sign miracles. Now, God can still work miracles and does from time to time. But there are no miracle workers. We're not out there working miracles. People talk about having the same power that the apostles had. It is interesting that it is a very rare occasion that they can ever provide one testimony of somebody who is actually sick, medically, clinically, seriously sick to where the doctors could not heal them, and they came and healed them, and it was gone. There's not one case where they took somebody that was truly blind and gave them sight, that had leprosy and was healed completely of leprosy, that was deaf and dumb, and miraculously they could hear and speak. And not only that, but there's not one evidence that they raised anybody from the dead. We see that Jesus Christ did this. We see the apostles did this. Those were the sign gifts. We have the completed word. And like Christ said in moving forward, he says, if they won't believe the word, they won't believe even though somebody comes back from the dead. And that was true of what happened in Capernaum and other places. They had all of the miracles that took place. The miracles was not to help them believe to have salvation. The miracles was to help them understand and validate that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Miracles never prove that somebody's going to believe. Now, sometimes someone will, but by and large, that is not the case with miracles. And then verses 9 through 11, they were to go without provision or preparation. It says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. You also find when it talks about preparation, don't prepare for what you're going to say. You know, there are some that will try to put this into their ministry and use this as their commission to work. Ironically, those that want to use this passage for having their healing ministry, they don't take these verses, don't have gold. Most of those healing ministries are some of the most lucrative scams in America. If you're going to take part of it, you better take all of it. Or make sure you're doing it as God was using it and as God intended for it to be applied. Also with the preparation, don't prepare what you're going to say or speak. It talks about that a little later. There are some preachers that literally do not study. They literally do not put an outline together. I try to have a fairly consistent outline, and I spend hours in study and preparation. And one of the reasons I like to have an outline is because it's easy to forget where you're going and just go back to the same old hobby horse all the time. And so I have my outline, my notes to keep me on track and keep, you know, I don't mind riding a hobby horse once in a while, but I don't want to ride it every time I get up to preach. And so I have my notes to help keep me on track with where I want to go with the context of the passage. One preacher was looking at another preacher that happened to be at a railroad station, and he was working on his outline because he was en route to where he was going to preach. And the other preacher says, do you really prepare and write an outline? He says, oh, yeah. He says, I never do. And he quoted this passage in chapter 10 of Matthew. And so he says, well, what happens if you get up to preach and the Spirit isn't leading right away? Oh, I just kind of meander around and talk a little bit until he shows up. And I'm guessing sometimes there's more meandering than showing up on some of that. And so do understand, this was given for a specific ministry. And you will find that later the Lord changed and altered some things. In fact, turn to Luke chapter 22. When he was talking to the same disciples in regards to preparation as they were going out to do the work. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So we see that what took place in chapter 10 was specialized for a particular ministry that they were going to do. You will also find in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, it says that he that that does the work of the ministry should live of the ministry. And it's talking financially, that the church should adequately provide financially for the preacher. And so we understand this was a very specialized mission that they had. It was special in its commission. It is not our commission. In fact, it was not even a permanent commission for the 12. The principle of go and tell prevails yet today. However, the methods have changed. It is at verse 16 that the horizon begins to broaden into the future of evangelism, and it even includes today, because you'll see in verse, I believe it is 18, and ye shall be brought forth before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So we see that he goes through and starts dealing with the conditions. Some of them, no doubt, will deal with that specialized mission that they were going to have. But he looked forward and is giving some general instruction of what it's like to be a laborer for the harvest. And some reaches as far into the tribulation time as well. Now, verse 16 and forward reveals the potential working conditions for those who will labor for the harvest. It is interesting. The Lord, even though we're to walk by faith, the Lord doesn't hide what we're going to face or the challenges in the work of the ministry. He doesn't try to just snare somebody into a work and hope their pride keeps them going and not wanting to quit. He makes it very clear what we may have to face as we faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he goes through these following verses, he reveals the challenges that his disciples, his laborers for the gospel, may have to face. Now, do understand, when they went out on that particular ministry and came back, we're not aware that they suffered anything during that. In Luke chapter 9, and where it gives the record of how they went out and then they come back, and it talks about coming back and rejoicing in what God had done, there's no report that they suffered any of these problems on that particular mission trip. Now, I do want to be careful. The absence of the report does not necessarily mean it doesn't happen. But it's not recorded, and so we're not aware that there was any of this suffering. However, as they move forward, and particularly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you'll find that in over the last 2,000 years, Christians have suffered this over and over again in particular places. For the most part here in America, and during our lifetime, there's a lot of this that we have not yet had to suffer. But you will find that there have been places down through the last 2,000 years, and even yet today, there are places where Christians suffer this very problem, even unto death, for their faith. And the Lord let us know that this is what is the potential as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through, let me give you some of these problems. In verses 16 through 18, the severity of human opposition. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Have you ever watched how a wolf kills? They typically work in a pack, and they're vicious. Now, when a lion kills, a lion goes typically either for the jugular or something for a quick kill, to destroy their prey or take their prey down as quick as they can. But for a wolf, there's nothing humane about their kill. They work in a pack. They work meticulously. They will have several, and they'll have two chase the prey. And then when the two wolves start to get weary, they'll switch and have two more wolves continue to chase the prey. And to keep somebody fresh, they'll have another pair come in and chase the prey until the prey simply cannot run anymore. And then they will begin to circle the prey. And they'll wait till the whole pack is there. And rather than for a sudden, quick, humane kill, they will go for the flank area to start ripping that open, to take them down and put them through a very slow death. That's how wolves kill. Folks, we need to understand that the opposition to Christ is calculated, not isolated, and it's merciless many times. I'm not talking about, and even in our country, they're not here trying to kill us right now. But there is a calculated, orchestrated, organized effort against Christianity. And they will be merciless about it. And this is the opposition, he said, you've got to be ready. Now, as they moved beyond the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into their ministry, they understood the physical suffering that they would endure in that opposition. He says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Do they ever tell the truth when they take you to council? They always slander you, lie about you, distort your character for the purpose of destroying you. Beware. And Christ said it this way a little later. If they hate me, don't be surprised they hate you. They will probably hate you. So he gives this warning to them with that. You start in verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." This is talking about litigation, not so much about preaching. Now, it still is not saying we can't have a lawyer and we can't be prepared to go into court. But there will be times that there's no opportunity for preparation. And you simply have to trust, you have to walk with God and be able to trust God to enable you to speak, to be a witness for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will also find, beginning in verse 21, the breakdown of family love and loyalty. "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." There's a breakdown in the family. And do you know, the greater the family is destroyed, the smaller the loyalty and the connectivity will happen with the family. I was listening to a conservative talk show out of the Cheyenne area, and they were dealing with a particular problem. And he said, you know, it's not the government first. There's the church to deal with these types of things. And we're talking about homelessness and calamities that hit individuals and how to deal with it. And they said the church ought to be on the front line of it. Well, the church should be ahead of the government on some of that, but even he really missed the number one institution. That's the family. First and foremost, it's the family's responsibility to take care of each other when things go bad. But see, they have done so much to destroy the family unit. Now, we have some elderly within our church family. We have some widows. And it has always been my policy as a pastor that we want to reach out and help them as much as we can. However, we will not supersede the family. The family's the number one institution. And we will respect the family as they care for their aging mother or their aging father or sibling. We want to provide for them spiritually. We want to do what we can, but we're not going to conflict with the family. It's the family that should be at the first line of caring. But the more you destroy the family unit, this is why we have a tremendous problem. They talk about, how do we deal with all of this homeless? Well, where's the family? You know, where's the rest of the family to deal with it? The family ought to be dealing with it. They talk about all of the children born out of wedlock and they're trying to push abortion and all of that. Well, where's the rest of the family to step in and take care? But as the family is destroyed, that connectivity, when it comes to the ministry, will be gone. And they won't care what happens to you. And so there's a destruction of the family. Verse 22 and 23 has tribulation type language. And he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You'll find it talks about that in regards to the tribulation. That's why we say it not only transcends from that ministry that they were going for into the church age on into the tribulation time. It's not talking about, you know, if you just persevere and live for Christ, hopefully when it's all said and done, you'll still be saved. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about persevering, continuing to walk with God and living for God. And there'll be some deliverance with that. For when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And it continues from there. Also, verses 24 through 28 gives a little bit of perspective of conditions in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the servant is not above his master. And in the conditions that the master was willing to endure, you and I ought to be willing to endure the same kind of conditions. The opposition and the suffering the master had to endure, we need to be willing. How do we expect Christ to give us a softer road than what he took? The master is not above the servant is not above his master. And also he tells us who and what to fear. Then there's one other of the conditions in this work that I think we need to point out. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Isn't it interesting? Very few ever make reference to this. They always make reference of how God is all about love and all about peace. But the fact of the matter is, this world is not a friend to God. And it is not a friend to righteousness. And the more you walk with God, the greater the division will be between you and this world. They will not like you. They will not care for you. And so the Lord doesn't send us out here to try to create some false peace and insecurity. The very fact of the matter that we're preaching the gospel of Christ and it includes righteousness and holiness and how God hates sin, it's going to create a great barrier between us and the world. And it's not us that's building it, it's them that are putting it there because they're not going to like what we have to say. And it's going to create a real division. As the moral perversion of our country has become more bold and more blatant, they are hating more and more what we have to preach about moral purity and the biblical family and biblical integrity. They're hating us. And they are growing to the point, they've been very careful for some time, but they are growing to the point that they're going to reveal the violent nature of who they are and what they are. And they're the ones that'll be the first to pick up the sword. With that, now here are some great prevailing truths about the calling and commissioning for the harvest. What's this mean for you and me today? As we look at, we know exactly what the 12 had to do and what was about their particular trip. We understand these conditions can transcend from what they were going to deal with to what we're going to deal with to what may happen during the tribulation time. Here's some things that I take from this that are important for you and I today. Our commission still involves go and tell. Just as Jesus Christ called His 12 on this particular ministry, they were instructed and then they were told, go and tell. Although it was just the Jewish people, the mission was go and tell. It doesn't say sit and wait and hope somebody will come around and ask you. We need to be aggressive. We need to be proactive. We need to take the message of Jesus Christ to the lost, go and tell. Our commission is broad and general. In Matthew, let's look at Matthew 28. We saw it in Acts chapter 1, but turn to Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now it is possible to try to spread this message over all the world through the internet today. The challenge is all I know is English. And so wherever it goes, they're going to have to be able to understand English to hear the message that we're sending out from our church over the internet. We do have worldwide missions. We have missionaries in Estonia, going to Canada, in Canada, in the Czech Republic. We have them in Russia. We have them around the world. But do you know, not only is it general, but we ought to be specialized. It's one thing to say, repent of your sin. But unfortunately, people can use that in generically, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And then you ask them, well, what sin? Well, you know, any sin in my life. Hey, if you want specific forgiveness, you better be specific about what sin. You got a problem with anger? Ask God to forgive you with anger. You got a problem with lying? Ask God to forgive you for lying. You got a problem with lust? Ask God to forgive you for lust. So too, we need to be specific even in our ministry. We need to target what we can do and are going to do with our ministry. We're not exclusive, but we need to target. You know, if I just take it and shoot a shotgun out across the field, probably won't hit anything, but if I aim at the pheasant as it's flying through, I might hit it. So too with our ministry and our mission. It is general, but I think we're not going to reach the whole world, not from right here. But we need to see what God would enable us to reach and put everything we can into it, and that includes our community. I was thinking about this. Our building, I was going to say our building is located in Loveland, but it really isn't. We're outside the city limits. We're in the county. We have at least 6 different communities represented in our church. And so when I say our local ministry, it's not just Loveland, but it is Loveland. It's not just Fort Collins or Berthoud or Wellington or Johnstown, but it includes those. This is our local ministry. This is our Jerusalem. And we need to look to see how God can use us in our specific local ministry, targeted to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an effective laborer, one must have an unwavering faith. When you look at the 12 going out and the opposition, and for them, they went out without script or purse or gold or silver or even concealed carry. And it took faith. Faith that God would provide for them, faith that God would open the door, that God would protect them, and He did all of the above. Well, we don't have to quite follow that protocol today, but it still takes faith to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an effective laborer for Christ takes faith. To be an effective laborer One must be willing to surrender and sacrifice. We sing the song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. Do we surrender all truly to Jesus? To be an effective laborer, one must be willing to be separated even from family. And let me qualify this. The Christian faith is not like the cults that tell you to abandon your family so that the cult leader can control you. And that's why they do that. The great difference is the closer you walk with the Lord and serve Him, the more the carnal and unsaved family will begin to abandon you and possibly oppose you and oppose your effort to walk and live with the Lord. Ultimately, if we were to face this in persecution, they will not risk harm, their harm, for your safety. You find in persecuting countries right now, if you take in Muslim, they may tolerate a family member coming to Christ. They may oppose it. They may have some rejection. They may not turn you in. But if the Islamic leaders come to them and say, you tell us where we can find them, or we're going to beat you within an inch of your life, he's over there. They're not going to risk their harm for your safety. But do you know, brothers and sisters in Christ will be more inclined to suffer for the safety of another brother or sister in Christ. To be an effective laborer, one must be willing to suffer. We sing the song, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? I have the words to that song with me again. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Lord Jesus Christ prayed for laborers because the harvest is plenteous and great. There's many disciples, but maybe few laborers for the harvest. There are many who acclaim the name of Christ, but few who will share the name of Christ. As a child of God, whether I be a pastor or a lay person, I would count it a privilege to share the message of Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again, and how that Christ will save you to the uttermost. What a privilege, what an honor, and what a duty that we have. And I trust that I will be the kind of Christian that is described to stand the test and do the job. How about you? Will you be that kind of Christian? Now, if you're here without Christ, you can't be that kind of Christian. But you're the one we care about and have compassion for and desire to see saved. We are willing to make suffering and sacrifice to get the message to you so that you can have eternal life as well. Father, we come to You this morning, and what a passage this is that reveals that You've shown us exactly what the trail is and what it means to follow You and to do Your work. But, oh, Father, I thank You that You have called us and counted us worthy and put us into the work. And, Lord, use us. And Father, help us to be fruitful harvesters. Growing up farming, Lord, running a combine around the field and coming up with an empty bin is no fun. And so, Lord, I pray that we could have the joy of seeing the harvest come in an abundance. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.